With me, if you would, this morning for a short time to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. And we want to look at the words that we have in the second half of this chapter. We'll take as our text 16, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We find in the three chapters or the three portions of scripture that we have read together something of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 9, we have a wonderful prophecy of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it is prophesied that he will come and thy behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and mild, and sitting upon the ass and the colt of the ass. A wonderful prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to give us wonderful encouragement today. Because when you see in the Old Testament such a prophecy being then fulfilled in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, we see the exact fulfilling of the prophecy that was made hundreds of years before. In fact, when you go back into the Old Testament and look at the coming Messiah, you discover that we are told how he would even be born of a virgin. We are told where he would be born in Bethlehem. We are told that he would be like Moses and have to go down into Egypt. We are told all of that. We are told that he would be a man of quick understanding. Even at 12 years of age, the learned in Jerusalem were astounded at the learning of this young boy at 12 years of age. We are told that he would be a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We are told that he would be crucified for the sins of his people. We are told that the gospel would go out into the Gentiles, all the nations. We are told in Zechariah, he will come and he will bless all the nations. All of these things prophesied. And all of them brought to pass with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why ought that to be an encouragement to us? Because in Revelation, we discover that Christ will come again. We have a prophecy speaking of the coming of the Son of Man and how he will come and what will happen when he comes. And we can have confidence that just as the prophecies of Zechariah were fulfilled, so it is that what John sees in the book of Revelation will also be fulfilled. We today do not see Jesus Christ. We see our enemies. We see the enemies of Jesus Christ. But one day, we will see Christ himself. Those who are alive in this world will see him when he returns the second time. We may not see him today, but those who are alive will see him then. And every eye will see him then as he returns to this world. So then let us, first of all then, let us in the first part, introduce our subject today by looking first of all at the Old Testament and looking forward into the New Testament. Because I think what you find, and I don't think anyone who's listened to me preaching before, well, I have often said that the Old Testament is a template, I believe, for the New Testament. Not just the fact of the temple and the high priest and the sacrifices, that they were all signs of what was yet to come with the coming of the Messiah. They were the types of that which was to come. But I believe even in the Old Testament, you have something of a template of what will happen in the New Testament. That the gospel that comes to the Jews and bless the Jews will ultimately be rejected. All you will have is, as when Christ came the first time, is a remnant. We'll go on to look at that in a moment. I believe that when you then read of what we are told in the New Testament, it will follow the same pattern. That by the time Jesus comes the second time, there will be but a remnant. There will be but a remnant. And that ought to be a warning to us. It ought to be a warning of how we need to lay hold upon Jesus Christ by faith. But it ought to also be an encouragement to us in a day when there is a falling away. Yet, God's kingdom and Christ's victory is assured. And those who are on the side of Christ are on the side of the victory. There is a warfare going on even in this world today. And yet, those who are on the side of Christ, they are the ones who are victorious. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Now, what you discover when Jesus comes is that evil is still there. The devil is still there. In fact, the devil is very, very industrious. He's gathering together around the beast, the dragon, who is the dragon, who is the devil, and the beast, who is the Antichrist, and that false prophet. They're all there. They are all there. In fact, when you come to the end time, when you speak of Revelation, you see, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. There is a great opposition that is yet to take place against Christ and his church. We think today that we live in sad times. My friend, you don't know anything of it. There are times coming when the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet will gather kings into himself and will persecute God's people. There will be a remnant that is left, as there was in the time when Christ himself came. But a remnant. But look at the strength of that army that will be gathered, the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. Where is this place? Well, we are told in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. And behold, I come as a thief in the night, he says. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. When is he going to come? He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. A place, the valley of Megiddo, is the Old Testament. That's the best that people can take from. Armageddon is not mentioned anywhere, but the valley of Megiddo is in the Old Testament. It was the place, if you remember, where Deborah and Barak destroyed Sisera. Remember, we did the Judges. It was here that this took place. It's here that Josiah fell. The valley of Megiddo, or Megiddo, became synonymous with a place of great defeat. It's like Waterloo. You know, the Battle of Waterloo, it signifies victory and defeat. This Armageddon, that God will gather these armies against his people, they will be gathered together at this place. But at this place, there will be a great destruction of the devil and all his forces. You go back to the parable that Jesus himself gives in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. There is a certain woman that comes to Jesus. And when she comes to Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, she cries, she speaks about, he tells the parable of this woman who comes to the judge. And when he comes to, she comes to the judge. And when she comes to the judge, she cries out to the judge. She cries that he would, that she would be, they would be saved from the unjust, from the unjust, from the unjust treatment that she is getting. A widow in the city came to him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." That is the cry that the church will be making to her head at the very end of the day. Yet the judge will hear. He will hear, and will God not avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? There will be such a small remnant of God's people who are crying night and day to him. But when the Son of Man comes, he will come and he will vindicate his own cause. My friend, you won't vindicate God's cause today. I won't vindicate God's cause. But the Son of Man himself will come, as we have read in 16:16, as a thief in the night, when they are crying out to him because of the persecution. And he will destroy all his and our enemies. And when he comes, what will this king be like? If that is just an introduction to what we've got here, what will Jesus be like when he comes the second time? Well, remember when he came the first time. He entered into Jerusalem and they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They cast branches and crossed out their clothes in front of him. "Hosanna," they cried. Some people say that sometimes, you know, how fickle people are. 1 minute they're crying, "Hosanna." The next minute they're crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." I don't believe that at all. The people who are crying, "Hosanna," here are those who have come from Galilee with him. They are crying, "Hosanna." Those of Jerusalem saying, "Who is this man?" And those of Galilee that came down that were crying, "Hosanna, this is Jesus of Galilee." The trouble is that by the time you come to Jesus being arrested, and the crowd that's there, those of Jerusalem, the Jews, imagine even calling yourself from Galilee. Peter is, you're one of them. You've got you're from Galilee. You're one of his followers. They were all frightened to even admit that they were from Galilee, lest now they would be seen to be a follower of Jesus. My friend, the second time Jesus comes, look at how at the beginning of the chapter it says, heaven itself is crying out, "Hallelujah." Hallelujah. Four times you find at the beginning of this chapter where that hallelujah, the Greek word, praise to him, hallelujah, Christ is coming. And now he's not coming just to Jerusalem to be seen of the Jews. He is coming that all mankind will see him appearing. Yes, there may be a handful, a remnant that is left. But my friend, imagine what it's like to be one of those remnant who are being persecuted for their faith. And then all of a sudden, heaven is open. And there is Jesus. There is the King in all his glory. No longer does he now enter into Jerusalem on a donkey or on a foal, the foal of a donkey. He comes in a white horse. Why a white horse? Why a horse? Why a white horse? Well, we really need to go back to the time in which these were being written. And a horse signified going into battle. Kings weren't to multiply horses to themselves. Deuteronomy tells us that. They weren't to multiply horses unto themselves. They were to depend on the Lord. But here is the Lord coming at the head of his army on a horse. It signifies power. It signifies conquest. He is coming in a white horse, signifying that his cause is a right cause. His cause is the cause of salvation for his people. My friend, imagine that day when the heavens are opened. John saw the heavens opened. He saw a vision of this. Imagine the day when the heavens are opened and when that actually takes place, and you see Jesus coming back in all his glory. No longer is he a child born in a manger. Now he is the king. No longer is he coming to go to a cross. He is now coming in conquest. No longer is he coming humble. He's coming in all his glory. My friend, what a sight that will be. Are you looking forward to the day when at the end of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in all his glory? Every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess. He is the one who is the great King, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And now every eye shall see that. What type of king is he? Well, we are told here something of the type of king that the Lord Jesus is when he returns. He is faithful and true. He comes in a white horse. He that sat upon him is called faithful and true. My friend, how faithful and true the Lord Jesus Christ is as a king. Can you say that of the earthly kings? Can you say that of the earthly rulers? You listen today to those who rule over our nation. Can you even believe a word half the time that they say? Can you believe what these politicians will tell you? My friend, half the time you just know that they're not telling the truth. And that's sad. But here is one who comes back who is true and is faithful to his word. One who has promised his people glory, and you will discover that he is faithful and he is true in everything that has been said about him and everything that he will do. He is faithful and he is true. And my friend, as he returns as a king, not only is he faithful and true, his is a most righteous cause. A most righteous cause. You wonder sometimes the causes that our nation takes up, the causes that the different nations take up. People question this war, that war. They question this cause and that cause. Are they true causes? Are they right? Are they wrong? Here is a cause that is truly righteous. He will judge in righteousness and he will make war. But this is a righteous war. The Lord Jesus Christ, all judgment has been placed in God. God is the one who will judge the world. But he will judge the world by his son, Jesus Christ, who is the man, God-man. Jesus is the one who now judges, and he will judge righteous judgment. My friend, if we were to judge one another, how wrong we would get it, wouldn't we? We're far too wrong in judging and thinking that we can judge someone else. But when Jesus comes, he will judge in righteousness. He will make war against his enemies, but he will judge righteous judgments. Look at as well, his eyes are as a flame of fire. He sees everything. Everything is open to him, this king. King Charles, what does he see? He only sees what those around him want him to see. There are his advisors. There are those who advise him on this and they advise him on that. But my friend, does he see down into the ghettos? Does he see down into the heart of his people? Does he see everything about all those over whom he rules? And he doesn't. He doesn't. But this is a king who knows every single one of his enemies to the very last thing about them. He has eyes that are a flame of fire. He knows them. And think of our own king. There are those countries of the Commonwealth, and they cast their crowns at King Charles. But my friend, look at this his name's here on his head are many crowns. He has the crown because he is God of God, creator of heaven and earth. He has the crown that has been placed upon his head by his own father. Psalm 2. He has crowned him. He is crowned because all of the true evangelical churches in this world don't come and throw their crowns at a pope or anybody else. They come and they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. Often made the analogy, haven't I? When the Pope came to this country and he went into Belahouston Park, and massive crowds there. And they were all singing, "He has the whole world in his hands." They're casting their crowns at this man. My friend, he doesn't have anything. But when Jesus comes, that's what they were. He has the whole world in his hand. We cast all our crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to come. And he has a name that's written that no man even knows. That's what it says here. What's the name that no man even knows? It's the Son of God. Can you even comprehend that? Jesus has given that name, the Son of God. What one it's going to be like when he comes back. He has many crowns and he has a name that we do know. Well, he has a name that no man knows but himself. Yet, his name is called the Word of God. King of kings and Lord of lords. My friend, are you looking forward to the day when the King of kings and the Lord of lords will return into this world? How the Old Testament saint was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. There was but a remnant left. All others are taken up with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans against the Son of God. They all cried, "Crucify him," but there was but a remnant that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he came, remember one of them who was so waiting like that, Simeon. When he saw the child, he says, "Now let thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." My friend, is that not what God's people are looking for today? The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And it's not just that. Look at the army that will be with him. If this is the king, and this is something of the glory of this king, think of the army that comes with him. There was the army in heaven. We are told that then that there was a great army in heaven. I saw heaven, and behold, a white horse, and him that was called Righteous and True. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. My friend, you think you're on your own. You think of a small congregation in the back streets of Edinburgh, and you think that's God's cause? You think that's God's victory? My friend, that is not. There are the hosts that are already in glory, that have already tasted and known of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has afforded to them. It is what you call the church triumphant. The church triumphant. Look at what Jude says in the previous book to the book of Revelation. Jude speaks in verse 14, and verse 1, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds." A great multitude that comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks of the heavenly host that will come at the second coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, that when Christ appears, the angels themselves, a great host of the heavenly host, will come with him. to judge and to execute judgment. Behold, he cometh. My friend, will you be part of that great host when Christ comes? Will you behold heaven open? And will you see Jesus Christ coming in all his glory into this world against the workers of iniquity to take vengeance and also to save his people that are in this world, to deliver them? My friend, you go, is that a day you're looking for? It's not often a subject that people preach on, is it? You rarely get people, even look back myself, rarely preaching on the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, what a wonderful encouragement it is in a day of small things to know that one day Jesus will come. And he will come and he will destroy his enemies as they become strong and stronger and stronger. He will come at that time and destroy them. Let us then finally look at his victory. Who is going to be judged? Well, the leaders will be judged. You seek in verse 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before it. The beast, as you go through Revelation, you discover is nothing but the Antichrist. That great system that rises up against God's people. And the false prophet. They are taken. That was true when it came to the coming of the first coming, wasn't it? It was the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus particularly held his greatest condemnation for. And when Christ comes the second time, it is the leaders, those who are representing the beast and the Antichrist, their leaders will be brought before the Christ of glory. Those whom they have denied him, they will be called. The devil is the dragon in the Old Testament, the devil. He's reserved because he himself will be cast into the lake of fire with them, the beast. But we discover that it's the kings of the earth, and those is everyone. They are the leaders, but it's all those who are the kings of the earth who come and do obeisance to this beast. You think that the Antichrist today has power? My friend, you wait. Because the Antichrist is going to draw into itself kings of the earth. Because that's the way the Antichrist is. The Antichrist seeks to draw in men in a subtle way to itself. Will act on as though it is against same-sex marriage, and yet today they're blessing same-sex marriage because they do what they want to do, to draw even the kings of the earth to themselves. Great power. It is against God's people. But look at how the Lord Jesus, when he comes, does he pick up weapons? Does he bring tanks? Does he use missiles? Does he use atomic bombs? Look at what's written here. He simply utters the word. He speaks, and his enemies are destroyed. Out of his mouth goes forth a sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them as a rod of iron. Jesus only needs to say the word. Jesus only needs to utter the words. Imagine if you had a king, King Charles, if you were in Israel and you wanted to destroy Hamas, and all you needed to do was say the word and Hamas is destroyed. That would be some power. Or if you were Putin in Russia and you wanted to take on Ukraine, all you needed to do was say the word and Ukraine is yours. Or the opposite way about. You don't want Russia. All you need to do is say the word and rush us out of there tomorrow. See, this is not really a fair war, is it? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he simply comes and he says the word. And at Armageddon, there is great victory. The greatest victory that you could ever imagine. World War II, World War I, all these wars, they're nothing. Because Christ simply comes, and in that Armageddon, on that day, the devil, the beast, the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And all those who follow kings and those individuals who have opposed the Christ of God. I mean, what a day. But yet, it is a day that his people are finally gathered in. The bride of Christ is now there. What are we to learn from all this? Well, I think, first of all, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16 gives you an idea. When is Jesus going to come? Well, you go back to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? You can discern the morning when it's red. It's going to be a bad day. Take warning. Or if it's red sky at night, you know it's going to be a good day the next day. He says you can discern these things, but you can't discern the signs of the times. In other words, they could not discern from what had already been prophesied that these things were now coming to pass. And there are signs yet of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to try and discern the signs of the times. Now, you've got to be very careful with that, haven't you? But is it the fact that the whole of the West is now turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning to persecute God's people? All you need to do is say that you don't accept your daughter that comes home says she's a boy, or your son that comes home and says he's a girl. And if you oppose that in this country, you could go to jail for 7 years. What disgraceful. That's what they're trying to push through in this country. But not just that. Great organizations, the United Nations, seeking to stop you even speaking the gospel. That's just the beginning. Is that the beginning of the signs of the times that are spoken of here? Where there will be beginning to have great persecution against God's people until there is only a remnant of God's people left. And what do they do during that time? Well, Jesus tells us, Revelation tells us in chapter 16, I come as a thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. In other words, Christ himself will gather these people into this place, and then he will return and he will save his people. What are you to do until that time comes? Watch and pray. So really it asks the question for us today, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of Christ? Because by faith, you have laid hold upon him and you trust in him. And you know that at the end of the day, he will vindicate his people. His cause is triumphant. How we ought to then lay hold upon this king. Such a king that will come back on a white horse with a truly righteous judgment and will simply speak the word. And the enemies will be destroyed into hell for all eternity. While his own people will be singing hallelujah. Praise. Heaven will be singing and ringing the praises of this king. And you can imagine those who are left alive at that time and they're being persecuted. They're but a remnant. And then the heavens open and their king comes. And the graves open. And they meet him in the air. And the whole chorus is this: Hallelujah. The Lamb has come. And look at the garments his army has. They all have white garments, clean, following the Lamb. Is that who you follow today? Well, it may appear to you when you look around you as though you're on the losing side. You get people out there, the majority don't even bother going to church. The majority have no interest in their soul or their soul's salvation. So many of them today that you would have thought would have been wise, older people even, being taken up with the things that are so ridiculous in our own day and generation. And you think to yourself, maybe I'm on the losing side here. I think not. In Christ, you're on the winning side. And at the end of this world, that won't come when man thinks he can save the world, or when man thinks what man does. When Christ comes, he's the one that will conclude everything. And on that day, every single knee shall know that Christ is the eternal Son of God. He only needs to say the word, and he knows the hearts of all his enemies. He will exercise righteous judgment. My friend, if you're following him, then you're on the right side. You're on the side of victory. And that's the way we should behave. That's what we should believe. Not simply what we see in this world. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray.